I thought to myself, what if I knew I only had a little while longer and could just talk on some of the only things that I would want to say in the last little while? What would those things be? And one of those I want to share with you in this series. Now, I have to tell you this because it begins with a walk that I took just a few days ago. Now, for those of you on the other side of the screen, you could be anywhere in the world, but I come from South Texas, and you need to know that we have summers that are in three digits, and I'm talking about a humidity you could feel like you needed to cut with the shears, the garden shears, to even try to walk through. We live in some kind of hot and stuffy environment. So there is no one happier on the planet than somebody who lives in the hot, humid South when it first begins to be fall and the first little cool front comes in with a little less humidity and something happens. Listen, with all the road rage that takes place in Houston, Texas, in the hot summer, all of a sudden on that first day of fall, I don't care if you, the rest of you, had these gorgeous autumns. I don't want to hear it, because you cannot be happier than us. You cannot be happier than us. We're like, we get it a four-way stop. No, after you. No, after you. After you, driving down the freeway, no, by all means, roll down the window. Go in front of me, please. We're in the best mood ever. And so I just could not wait to get outside. We live out in the country and have these woods by us. And so I walk very often in those woods. But let me tell you this, I walk every day. I'm home in those woods. But we have very, very snaky, swampy woods. And I do mean we have lots of snakes. And I do mean we have copperheads. We have coral snakes. And we have water moccasins. Where I live in South Texas, we don't have rattlesnakes, but we have lots of other poisonous snakes. And it's something we just deal with on an ongoing basis. So I brought this to you for a little bit of a visual, because when I go for a walk, I don't care how hot it is in the summer. I don't care if I have on workout gear with a tank top. These kinds of things are on my feet. Now, I wanted to bring you my very own because I have some that I wear constantly, but I'm having to borrow Janice's, my good friend Janice that works with Life Today, so that you could see them, because I could not get them in my suitcase, you can imagine. So I have some exactly like these, and I also have some that are camo down here and zip up the side. I just want you to picture it. And so there I was with my snake boots on. I'm going to tell you about this stick in just a moment. And I was walking through the woods, and I just began to skip. And I do mean skip. I mean the kind of skipping you would do when you're a little girl in first grade and you've just learned how to skip. I mean that kind of skipping. And then I just started singing. And then I just started saying all manner of things to Jesus. I mean, I was throwing my arms out like that, just skipping through the woods. I was so delighted. Everything was so heightened to me. The greens were just greener than ever. The air was cool and fresh. And it was the biggest blast. And what I want you to understand is that I truly believe that I would not have gotten this message on my heart by the Holy Spirit had I not taken off skipping, not just walking, but in my snake boots. There's something of a paradox about wearing your snake boots to skip in the woods as happy as can be, that in all the snares and dangers and toils, we're going to skip through the woods, and I have to take my snake stick. This is my snake stick. Keith and I chose this. We found this in the woods because we have a little bit of a creek nearby, and it has several beavers that work that creek all the time, and they're forever cutting down the forest with their tiny little teeth. And this was what was left of a yaupon. If you were looking closely, you could see the bites all over it. It was just delightful to us somehow. And so we adopted this stick, and Keith made it sort of a game for me. Keith did not want me to be scared of our own woods. Is anybody stepping in that literally with me? I mean, why live there and you're too scared to go out in it? And if you're not prepared, you're not going to enjoy that walk and enjoy that ride. And so he just taught me, you're just going to be brave, honey. You're going to be prepared so that when you go out there where there is danger, you're ready to go. You don't have to watch your feet because your feet are covered. I'm wondering if anybody's working with me today. And you don't have to worry because you've got your snake stick in your hand. And so I want you to know, he has taught me how to kill a poisonous snake. And I get a band on my stick. He owes me one. I say he owes me two. He says he owes me one. Yes, that is nail polish. Oh, yes, it is. It's only fitting. But he does the little rut in it. He carves out the little rut, and then he paints it with nail polish for every single time I have killed a poisonous snake with this stick. Now, it has to be with the stick, you have to understand. People ask me all the time when I tell anything about this, why don't you use like a hoe? Well, because I'm not going to get any marks on the hoe. You know, I'm just competitive enough that I want my marks on my stick. About 2 weeks ago, Melissa, my youngest daughter, and I were on a walk, and we saw a copperhead. And we've got a lot at stake. We have lots of dogs. And so this is not just a matter of we're just going to leave them alone, let them just do what they want. No, they can kill stuff. And they can maim a person. It could either make you very, very sick, or you could lose a toe, or you could lose all sorts of things. So, you know, got to have your stick. But I didn't have it with me, and so I laid down. I had weights in my hands that time. We were staying kind of up in an area where I wasn't expecting to see one. Didn't have my stick. So I put down a weight close to where it was, and I went running to the house. She said, Mom, where are you going? I said, to get my stick. She said, we can get a stick here. No! I have to have the stick! If I don't kill it with the stick, I don't get any credit for it. So now, just a few days ago, Keith's mom comes running into the house, and she said, there's a snake out there, and it's very, very close to the yard, and it was right around where her dog was. And so I went running out so that I could see if it was poisonous. Sure enough, it was a copperhead. Keith was home, so I went running into the house, and I said, honey, your mom's like all alarmed. I said, there's a copperhead right out there real close to the yard. We have grandkids. We have all of that. No way can we leave it. And so he looked at me. I'll never forget it, because he looked up from what he was doing. He was home. He looked up from what he was doing, looked over at me and said, what you gonna do about it? My eyebrows got really high, and I said, I'm gonna kill it. And he said, I'm gonna watch you. And so he literally went out with me. I got my stick, and he said, I aim, and I go right for the head. And the first time, I got down a little bit low, but the second time, I smacked that thing right on the head. That thing was dead in three blows. And when I looked up at him, he was so proud of me. His shoulders were so thrown back, and he just held his hand up like this. He said, give it to me, baby. I love it when he's proud. Nothing makes me happier in the human realm than for Keith Moore to look at me and say, you are one brave woman. Because I am not brave by my nature. Is anybody going with me into this lesson? I'm not brave by my nature. And so what he has taught me is, are you going to let something drive you out of your own property? Is that what you're going to do? And so here is what I've come to throw at you. Is Jesus the single most exhilarating, exciting part of your life? I want you to see a couple of things here. I want you to see the call of the disciples in a couple of different gospels. I'll start first by looking at the one in John. Go with me to John chapter 1, and I want to read verses 35 through 39. It says in John 1, 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and this is John the baptizer. And it says, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus saw them following him and turned around and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What they knew was that whatever it was about him, where was he going? Because they wanted to go that direction too. I love that he just threw it out there. He didn't say exactly where he was staying. He just said, come and see. That's how Jesus is. I'm not going to tell you exactly where we're going. I'll tell you ultimately where this thing goes. But for now, I'm just going to say, why don't you come and see? Do you find something about me magnetic, he might say? Is there something about me that makes you want to follow me? Then here's what I'm going to say to you. Come. Why don't you just see where this thing goes? I want to throw out to you the top five ways we drain all the fun out of following Jesus. See, what I want to do in this series is this. I want to get serious about having fun with Jesus. Amen. Somebody already is just too hyper religious to even be comfortable with my terminology. But listen, you go ahead and do your thing. I'm going to skip through the woods in my snake boots. I am. Because what I've come to tell you, if I could just say anything I wanted, if I could give a word of testimony, there might be a handful of different messages I'd want to give. But this is the one that most compels my heart to give to you today. Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the biggest blast of my life. The biggest blast of my life. I'm not here just to give you a motivational speech. I'm not just here to like build you up. What I'm here to do is challenge you. Would you be willing to say, what on earth are those people talking about? And if that's true, Jesus, I want to know you like that. I want to know what would make you the most exhilarating, exciting part of my life? Because listen, you don't have to be snoring to be sound asleep. Somebody? It's just believers all over the place, masses of believers just absolutely sound asleep in the faith because they have bored themselves to tears. Now, here's what I want to present to you. You and I were made for holy fire. We were made for passion. And so what happens when we drain all the passion out of our relationship with God, who has holy passion, who wants to put the fire of the word in our bones, who wants to fill up our lungs with the very breath of his spirit. When we take all the passion out of our relationship with Jesus, then you know what? We are so driven for passion, we'll just get it a number of other ways. Lust. Vengeance, unforgiveness, anger. There are all sorts of cravings because we were made to crave passion. And if we don't find a healthy way to live out that passion, then what we have on our hands is a flesh quaking wide open for wherever we can find some kind of excitement. Don't tell me you don't like excitement. Right. Now, what we're doing, I sat across from a woman not very long ago in a restaurant. I was sitting here. She was sitting just across from me. And I watched her face just planted in a romance novel. I mean, planted. The expression on her face was troubling. I really thought, you know what? This, you need to be home. I don't know. Is that all right to say? Because it was like, I don't know what's going on in there, but wowzer. I'm embarrassed for you. My face is turning red for you. But I thought, what in the world? We've got this invitation to this walk. Let me ask you this. Do you think if we got to the other side of this life and we were in the eternal realm, the new heavens and the new earth, we'll get a chance to talk to all these people who walk with Jesus. Imagine that we would ask Paul. Imagine that we'd ask Mary, the mother of Jesus, also Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene. They were all into the Marys. I don't know. That's another story. But just think Lydia. I think about her in the book of Acts. I'm thinking in terms of Peter. I'm thinking in terms of John, even Stephen, Apollos. Go on and on and on with all the names you'd find in the New Testament. And do you think if we would ask them, what was the most exhilarating part of your life? They would say anything on the planet besides, are you kidding me? Jesus. Jesus. And so I've come up with the top five ways because I thought as I was skipping through the woods in my snake boots, man, I want people to know this kind of joy. And I'm not young. I'm not young to be skipping through the woods. But I'm going to skip if it kills me. I'm gonna skip if it kills me, because I love that. I want to feel alive. I think you do too. And I don't want it to be false. I want it to be real. I don't just want it to be my supplements. I want it to be Jesus. I want it to be Jesus. I want it to be Jesus. And so I'm throwing out to you top five ways we drain all of the fun out of following Jesus. Number one is this. We keep saying to Jesus, come, follow me. Anybody? Jesus, come, follow me. And you know, don't you know he's going, okay, I'm going to tell you something. We could either go with you or you could go with me, and we're going to have a whole lot more fun if you go with me. Now, just imagine with me that what the disciples would have done, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, imagine him saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, and them saying, no, come here and mend nets with us. I'm going to just wait till somebody gets that. Because I would like to suggest to you that is what people are doing all over the place. All over the place. Jesus, come here and let's mend nets. Let's mend nets. And then we're going to blame him for boring us to tears. Listen, you are not bored with Jesus. You are not bored with, you may be bored with religion, but you are not bored with Jesus. If something is boring in your relationship with him, it's because you're going, come follow me. And you're sitting down trying to mend nets with him. And he's going like, listen, I got an adventure out there for us. And you know what? It's dangerous. It's scary. And it's glorious. And it is beautiful. And you're liable to get a little bit beat up. But I mean, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. You are going to know you are alive. You are alive. It says, sitting there going, let's mend nets. Woohoo! Woohoo! Net mending. Woohoo! We keep saying to Jesus, come follow me. Number two is this. We don't trust Jesus enough to enjoy him. This is huge. So if you're just tuning in with us, we're going through, I'm presenting a top five list of ways we drain all the fun out of following Jesus. And yes, I did choose my word carefully. I do mean fun. Now, maybe you, not everybody you know out there thinks he's fun. Maybe they'd use another word. I could use enjoy. I like the word enjoy as much as anybody likes the word enjoy. But there's something better. There's just something better about throwing the word fun out there. Because you know what? I'm telling you that God does a lot of things for me. He does a lot of things for me. He restores my soul. He comforts me when I'm devastated. He hears me out when my heart is just like full of poison and I've got so many negative feelings about something or someone. I don't know what to do with it. He does all of that for me. But I'm going to tell you something else. Jesus also just makes me happy. He does. He makes me happy. And I'm just not going to lie to you about that. Right. He just makes me happy. And I just am pitching out to you. Do you see any possibility? Just challenging you. And I promise you that it is nothing I have done right. The only thing that makes it different is if we are going to say to Jesus, come follow me, or we are going to let him say to us, no, you come follow me. We don't trust Jesus enough to enjoy him. Remember in John 14, verse 1, where he says, trust in the Father, trust also in me. Trust in God, trust also in me. Trust me, trust me. The whole Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is a call of God to people to come into a trust relationship with him. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And if we don't trust him, we're not going to enjoy him. We're not going to have fun with him because we're not going to let go enough to have fun with him. I want to pitch this out for just your thoughts. Any of you like amusement rides? I want to just see some hands. Anybody? Anybody? I just know there are people on the other side of that screen. And you may go, well, you know, like, I'm not into a skyscraper. You know, that kind where you just, like, feel like you're free-falling. But others are like, no, I just absolutely love that. Roller coasters. Any of you love roller coasters? A lot of people. I mean, they'll go, I have a brother that goes from city to city to the very best roller coasters. My grandson loves roller coasters. For some of us who may be a little more frightened of roller coasters than that, I'll take a log ride. You know, just a log ride. But the log ride, it still has a draw. Don't be hating me. Don't be hating. It still has a the drop. And I love that. I love that. And, you know, there are people that like, anybody been skydiving in this room? Anybody? Why did you do it? Why did you have guts enough to do it? Because you can't tell me that when you get on a really scary ride, you don't have some butterflies in your stomach and some excitement in your chest. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Yes, for the thrill. Yes, for the thrill. But like, you wouldn't do the same thing off a cliff. Like if you didn't have your parachute. So it's not just about the thrill, because listen, you could get a thrill, just go throw yourself off a cliff. And but you know what? You're gonna splat at the bottom. Why is it you get on a plane to skydive, or you get in a balloon, a helium, you get in one of those huge hot air balloons to ride in the sky, or you get on a roller coaster or any other kind of amusement rides? But listen, listen, is anybody listening? Somebody say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
Because you know you're gonna be all right. We don't do this with Jesus because we don't know if we're going to be all right. What if you knew you were going to be all right? What if you knew it? What if you knew it? I got the craziest thing to tell you. There is this part in 2 Timothy 4. I think about it all the time. What I'm saying is every single week this goes through my mind. Every single week. Very last thing that the Apostle Paul has written, 2 Timothy. And so he's finishing up there at the bottom, and he's talking about what all Jesus has brought him through. And he says at toward the end of the letter, and he said, but the Lord strengthened me so that through me, he's talking about everybody else was gone. But through me, he gave the message so that all the Gentiles could hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and so he rescued me from the lion's mouth. And then he says this, he will rescue me from every evil deed or attack in some translations and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. Amen. He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Is anybody staying with me here?
Yes.
He knew he was going to be all right. But here's what you have to know. This is what makes the story just wild, because he knew he was about to be killed. He knew he was about to be beheaded. He didn't see in any way that he knew God was going to take care of him. He didn't mean he's not going to let me be beheaded. He knew. He told Timothy, I'm almost done here. The time for me to depart is at hand. I mean, there had been a sentence put on his life. He was about to give his life for the gospel, but he knew exactly where he was going. He knew he would be delivered safely. Beheading doesn't sound like a safe deliverance to you and me. Right? Unless we trusted Jesus to the marrow of our bones and thought that even through cancer, should God not deliver us from it. Even through this attack or that attack, through this accident or that, that absolutely nothing can keep Jesus from delivering me safely home. What if you believed with all of your heart you're going to be all right? And not only are you going to be all right, but you are going to enter into, I'm going to use the NIV wording because I love it, out of Matthew 25, you're going to enter into your master's happiness. What if you trusted him enough to enjoy him? What if you knew you were going to be all right? Number three, we are so scared of the Holy Spirit, we've drained the spontaneity. I would, listen, you talk about something I would just stake my life on right here. We're talking about top five ways we drain all the fun out of following Jesus. This one is huge. We are so scared of the Holy Spirit, we've drained the spontaneity. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. We can do this in our marriages where we just decide we've been married a long time. Our husband or our wife will come up with a plan. Let's do this summer. Let's get on a plane. Oh, I'm too tired. Let's just stay here with the dogs. You know what I'm talking about? What if we were still in it? What if, I'm gonna have to take my walker? Well, pack it up. Anybody? Pack that baby up. Because we drain all the spontaneity out of our lives, and then we ask ourselves why we're so bored. Man, I'm so bored. I'm just so bored. But we're so scared of the Holy Spirit that we can't let him take control of it. And listen, our insistence on maintaining the control of all things spiritual has bled out every bit of the excitement. Listen, no one is having less fun in the faith than the control freak. I promise you that. You cannot control the the Holy Spirit, all you can do is quench him. So if I'm trying to control the Holy Spirit, then what I'm doing is quenching him. I may think, here's the thing, we just keep wanting to make God behave. And we certainly want to make the Holy Spirit behave. I mean, we just like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You only lead where I want to go. We are scared to death that the Holy Spirit is going to embarrass us. We honestly have lost our spontaneity to our sophistication. We are too sophisticated to just let the Holy Spirit lead us, to let him do some wild things. We've chosen our sophistication over the wild ride of faith, over divine romance, over holy adventure. And we're trying to make the Holy Spirit like us. Instead of if like we were on our way somewhere and we just got the strongest compelling, I think I'm supposed to go see so-and-so. I'm talking about if we've been in the Word, we know Jesus, we know the kinds of things that would be contrary to his Word, but we have such a strong leadership. I think I'm supposed to drop by and see so-and-so, and I think I'm supposed to pray for them. You know, I cannot tell you how many people have said to me along the way, but what if I realized I was wrong? What if I realized I was wrong? Listen, if the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to help people and to edify people and build them out. So, I mean, okay, the most you've done is you've really blown it being loving. Yeah. Shame on you. Yeah. Shame on you. Shame on you. So say, for instance, we were just positive that the Holy Spirit had told us, bake a pound cake for the neighbor down the road who cannot stand you. Bake a pound cake. Take her that pound cake. You stop by her house. She's not happy to see you. You hold out the pound cake. You are absolutely certain you are doing the will of God. And she tells you that she cannot eat any sugar. There's no one else at her house. You just have to take the pound cake. What are you to do with the pound cake? Eat the pound cake. Can anybody come? Just eat it. I mean, so you made an idiot of yourself. To the glory, Jesus, take it. I put it on your altar. I just embarrassed myself. Here, have it as a gift on your altar. It did not do any good, but you know what? I think sometimes the Lord just looks and nods over us and goes, you know what? I would rather have you end up getting it wrong, but trying to do my will any day, being led of the Spirit any day, than that you're just going to sit tight because you are so scared you're going to get it wrong somehow. You know, we're trying to tame the Holy Ghost. That doesn't work out well. We're talking about five ways that we take all the fun out of following Jesus. And four is we have very little faith in the miraculous. Very little faith in the miraculous. Let me tell you what is at stake here. Because we'll have a whole lot of people that will not believe God still does any kind of wonders in our day, let alone that he's going to do anything that is particularly like just stunning out there, let alone that he could ever, somewhere on the edge of Africa, raise the dead, which has been reported. All sorts of things going on out there, reaching people in closed countries through dreams and all sorts of things. But no, we're not going to believe any of that. Instead, we're going to think that the whole point is I'm not going to believe in the miraculous. I am just going to live righteously. And listen, I'm for doing the right thing. I'm for living righteously. I'm for the pursuit of godliness. But let me tell you something. Old Testament and New, Genesis 15, then we see it all over the New Testament. We see it in James. We're going to see it right here in Romans chapter 4. It is faith God credits as righteousness. Right. It is faith he credits as righteousness. So do you understand what's happening when we exercise no faith and what he says he can do, but we're going to do all the right things? He's going, I think you've got that reversed. And somebody's going, well, why isn't doing the right thing important? Listen, of course we are, but we do it by faith. Do you know what changed my behavior after years and years of self-destruction? Because I started being a woman of faith. And I started believing by faith, I am someone I don't know myself to be. by faith. I am this beloved, chosen person who is more than an overcomer. It was faith that drove me to live outside the ditch. It wasn't me trying to do the right thing. Me trying to do the right thing just got me in ditch after ditch after ditch. It was faith. It's faith that he credits his righteousness. You'll see it at the first of Romans 4 all the way to the end where he says, and not only Abraham, but all that come behind him will be credited for righteousness by their faith. I love it where it says in Romans chapter 4 in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in the faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Anybody? I want you to jot down a verse, and I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to have it down. Mark 6, 5 and 6. I just think it's gorgeous. For God to have seen to it that this would go down on Holy Writ so that we could look back at it and have proof of this. Listen to this. This is Jesus in Nazareth, and it says in verse 5 and 6, and he could not do mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Literally, they had such unbelief, he could not work any miracles among them. That the way, the symbiosis of what God has sovereignly chosen to do is that he wants to come into a partnership where he allows us, he can do whatever he wants. He could turn the whole earth upside down. He could have done anything in that town he wanted to. But he had so sovereignly chosen to come into a partnership where we come to him with our faith. And that gives him a welcome to do all manner of things. So when we don't walk in faith, when we have unbelief, all it does is reaffirm to us we were right. Because we believe him for little. We see little. We've seen little, so we believe even less. And so we see even less. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it goes down. So we keep affirming. We keep promising to people. No, he doesn't. I know he doesn't because I've lived all this time. I've been a Christian all this time. I've never seen it. Why? Because we keep reaffirming our own unbelief because he's going, you know what? I am marveling over you. I love you. I love you. I have such a plan for you, but I am marveling that you do not realize there is nothing I cannot do. Listen, I want to err. If I'm going to err, let me err on the side of faith. Let me get there and go, you know, you were so cute about that, Beth. Anybody know what I'm about? You were darling about that. You were wrong. But I just loved that you wanted me to. I love that you wanted me to. It wasn't in my plan to do that, but I do want you to know I thought you were real cute wanting me to. Anybody? Anybody? Sometimes we won't even go to the work that finally gets us to the fun. Anybody? I'll never forget the hardest thing we ever did at the ministry. Some years ago at Living Proof Ministries, we had a big, big Tuesday night Bible study that brought in women from all over the city, all different denominations. And this particular time, we decided that right on the spot, I was going to write the material they were doing. I had just gone into it wanting to do a series of sessions. It was just going to be lectures. I wasn't going to do any writing with it. And then I decided, you know what? I think I will write with it. And so while we were doing it, I was writing it at the same time. My group was trying to get it into homework where they could get it to them week by week. We worked our heads off. It was called Believing God. And so it was so funny and ridiculously like God that it would be that particular kind of subject matter that would call us to have to believe him with everything we had in us. I took all the staff on a retreat because we were all exhausted when it was over with. All exhausted, but we had seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. God had given us the holy nod over and over again, and we had seen it and seen it. We were exhausted. We went on a retreat as soon as it was over, and we were all sitting out at a bonfire one night, and the woman who had had us to her property was some ranch property out in the hill country of Texas. For whatever reason, she had given us all bandanas because we'd come to Texas to a ranch, and we all had them around our necks, and we were sitting at the bonfire, and there was really loud. She had a fair amount of acres, so nobody could hear us. There were loud speakers, and there was all sorts of praise music that was playing. One of my sisters on staff pulled off her bandana, jumped to her feet, and when I say she started running and started waving that bandana, And she started dancing and praising God. Let me tell you, this wasn't even us. This was, well, it might have been me, but I mostly did it at home. I'm telling you, every one of us, we kind of try not to speak of it now because, you know, what happened, because some of them would never do that. Never do that in public. Every one of us, I mean, because what had we done? We were like bruised and bloody over it, but it was done. It was done. And God had been just phenomenal among us. And I mean, we danced and we shouted and we laughed. It was one of the funnest nights of our lives because we'd worked hard enough at faith to party at the party. Last one, number five, is this. We're talking about, in case you're new with us, five ways that we can just drain all the fun out of following Jesus. And so I'm being very serious in this particular series about fun, because I think it is fun to follow Jesus. I think it's exciting. Listen, I've been through a lot of hard things, but my buddy Janice Meyer, she works with Life Outreach and with Life Today and is on the other side of all this business. I wonder if we can show her. Janice, I would just wish you'd let them, but they can show a picture of you, do whatever. One of my dearest friends and one of my heroes in the faith, that woman has been all over the globe taking pictures of people in all sorts of conditions of need, starving to death, not enough water, going through disease, whatever it may be, human trafficking, all over the world, taking pictures. I mean, sometimes I by herself in all sorts of conditions. She said not long ago she was in the worst hotel she'd ever been in. It was $3, and she said it was way overpriced. Way overpriced. I mean, she and I, we know what it's like to hide one another and behind a bush so that, because there was no place to go to the ladies' room. There was nothing. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, and we both said the same thing. Both of us have gone through hardship. Both of us have cried our eyes out over pain in our lives and things that did not go well and things that broke our hearts. But we were talking, and the reason why I want to bring her up to you is because she's not married with children and grandchildren. She's a single woman, never been married, and she has not spent her life pining over why she was not married. She just like got up and went. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of children, of men, of women, of people all over this globe. Listen, she would have never known she was going to go all over the globe. If she would have, maybe she would have gone on that first trip with sight and not faith. But she went on the first one. Then she went on the second one. Listen, you're tired when you get home. You're so jet lagged. You don't know. You've seen suffering. You've seen all of this. It doesn't always go well. But you know what we both said? We said this in the car on the way home last night. And I mean, she was bawling and I was about to. We said, if we have a coherent thought before we die, what we would most want to say is look up at the heavens and say to Jesus, I have had the biggest blast with you. Amen. I have had the biggest blast with you. Amen. Last Sunday at our church, my son-in-law is my pastor. It's a beautiful thing. Our praise team was leading us in worship. We were all on our feet. It was about the third song in. Oh, I'm getting a lump in my throat thinking about it. Y'all are not even going to think it's a big deal. I don't know why I'm about to cry about it. And our worship leader led us into Matt Redman's song, Never Once. And I was looking around. It's a really, really young church, because my son-in-law is young. And I'm just looking around everybody. And we sit to where very often the praise team is right in the middle, and so is the podium. And we're all around. It's not a huge room, but we're all around it. So you can see everybody as you're looking around. I'm just looking around the faces. And we're singing these words. It came out in 2012, so it probably is very familiar to some. I want you to listen to these words. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. I could not sing a word of it. A word of it. Because all I could do was cry. Because I looked around that room and I just wanted to say to everybody, I promise you, he will be so faithful to you. If you will go with him, you cannot believe what he will show you and use you to do. And no, it won't always be fun. Sometimes you'll feel so beat up and sometimes you'll feel so tired, but you're going to anyway. That's the fallen earth we live on. You're not going to have that great a time anyway. You might as well have a great time with Jesus through your bad time. Listen. This is how it goes. My God is faithful. Number five, we cannot fathom that Jesus could enjoy us. This is what keeps people from having fun with Jesus, from enjoying Jesus, because we cannot fathom that he could enjoy us. Do you realize he loves you? What else could he do? He chose you. He chose us. He set the thing up this way. He knew we were just jars of clay. And about us, his people, Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love, and he will exult over you with singing. I cannot explain why he loves us like he does, but he does. He does. And when you step out in faith, he is proud of you and he enjoys you. And I think there are times when maybe Jesus just throws his head back and he laughs at your courage. He laughs at what you were willing to do because you believed with all of your heart that's what he was calling you to do. He loves you. He enjoys you. He exults over you. Oh, have some fun.
Right.
Let's pray. Father, you know what I'm asking you for. I am asking you that even the biggest doubter on the other side of that screen will be intrigued enough to say, if there is any part of you that is like that, all right, bring me into that. Bring me into that. I'll take that. Because life's hard. But you are a thrill. You are Lord and you are Master. We are called to obedience. But Lord, there is nothing in the human realm like engaging in the holy, romantic adventure with you. I adore you. Lord, I want every one of them to know what it is like to skip in snake boots in your presence, in the wild and wonderful, untamable name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.